In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Today, people all over the world are celebrating and partying because it's St. Patrick's Day. People wear green shamrocks, and you'll see these pop up in all kinds of places. Much beer will be drunk. Rivers will be colored green, all because it's St. Patrick's Day. Yet most people have no idea who St. Patrick was and why he is celebrated. Like St. Valentine's Day and Christmas and Easter, these important days on church calendars have been so co-opted by the secular culture that the original meanings and purposes have been forgotten in the collective memory. So who is Patrick? Well, it's believed that Patrick was born in the year 387, and he died in the year 461. That would make him about 74 years that he served on the earth. His dad was a deacon in the church, and his grandfather was a priest. At age 16, Patrick was kidnapped by pirates, and he was taken to Ireland, where he was sold as a slave. His owners put him to work as a shepherd, working and living out in the fields, having to fend for himself in all kinds of weather and all kinds of living conditions. He described how he survived in this way. He wrote, "The love of God and his fear grew in me more and more, as did the faith, and my soul was raised, so that in a single day I have said as many as 100 prayers, and in the night, nearly the same. I prayed in the woods and on the mountain, even before dawn. I felt no hurt from the snow or the ice or the rain." Well, after 6 years as a slave, he had a dream in which the Lord told him he was going to leave Ireland. And following the Lord's voice, he snuck away. And he escaped from his owner and he traveled over 200 miles to the coast of Ireland. He convinced the captain of a ship to take him on board, and he was almost enslaved again. But he was finally able to make it back to his family in Great Britain. He had a true born-again conversion experience with the Lord, and he began studies for the ministry. Several years after returning home, Patrick had a vision from the Lord, and he describes the vision this way. "I saw a man coming, as if it were Ireland. His name was Victoricus, and he carried many letters, and he gave me one of them, and I read the heading, 'The Voice of the Irish.' And as I began the letter, I imagined in that moment I heard a voice of those very people who were near the wood of Falkland, which is beside the Western Sea. And they cried out as with one voice, 'We appeal to you, holy servant of boy, to come and walk among us.'" Well, this motivated him in his studies, and he was eventually ordained as a priest in the church. Well, the vision wouldn't leave him, and it called him back to Ireland. Just after he arrived back in Ireland, as the stories go, it's said that he met a Druid chief who attempted the killing. And somehow the Lord miraculously intervened and the chieftain was converted to faith in Jesus Christ. This opened the doors all over Ireland for Patrick to preach the gospel, and thousands upon thousands came to faith in Jesus. Sometimes whole tribes or local kingdoms came to faith at once, and they participated in mass baptisms where thousands were baptized together. Patrick was then ordained and consecrated a bishop, and soon he was ordaining ministers to serve churches all over Ireland. It's said that he converted the whole nation to Christianity. Now, Patrick today is called the Apostle to the Irish. He's their patron saint. But there's more. Thomas Cahill, in his book, How the Irish Saved Civilization, tells how, because of the work of Patrick, Ireland was had a crucial role in maintaining Western culture while the Dark Ages settled in upon Europe. Not only did he bring Christianity to Ireland, He instilled a sense of literacy and learning that would create the conditions that allowed Ireland to become, quote, the Isle of Saints and Scholars, unquote, and thus preserve Western culture while Europe was being overrun by barbarians. Cahill tells the story of how Europe evolved from the classical age of Rome to the medieval era. And without Ireland, the transition could not have taken place. Irish monks and scribes maintained the very record of Western civilization, copying manuscripts in Greek and Latin, both pagan and Christian. And while the libraries and schools of learning in Europe were burnt, destroyed, and forever lost by the barbarian invasion, they had preserved them with all of their work. It was the Irish who were able to replant culture, history, and learning on the European continent. Patrick's 40-year work in evangelism, planting churches, monasteries, literacy, and education was then able to literally re-evangelize Europe. Well, there are numerous sayings and teachings of St. Patrick. Here are a few. He wrote, "Daily I expect to be murdered or betrayed or reduced to slavery if the occasion arises. But I fear nothing because of the promises of heaven." Here's another one. "May the strength of God pilot us. May the wisdom of God instruct us. May the hand of God protect us. May the word of God direct us. Be always ours this day and forevermore." And here's one of my favorites. "Never trust a dog to watch your food." And where I'd like to park for a little time this morning is on this one. He writes, "I am not ignorant of what is said of the Lord in the Psalm, 'You destroy those who speak a lie.' And again, 'A lying mouth deals death to the soul.' And likewise, the Lord says in the Gospel, 'On this day of judgment, men shall render account for every idle word they utter.' If you want to destroy your spiritual life, stray from the truth. If you want to destroy your soul and integrity, stray from the truth. Utter lies." In his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul wrote to those early Christians in Colossians 3:8, "Now you must put away from you anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is renewed in the knowledge and image of its Creator." To the Ephesians, he wrote this in Ephesians 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." In Romans 1, Paul's talking about those who have been given over to a debased mind to do what they ought not to do, when he says they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers. I have to confess, I take comfort in knowing that these scriptures, these words of God, these inspired words of God, were directed to church members in the first century. In other words, they had to deal with these things just like we moderns do. So I want to pull out a few of these words and examine them this morning in more detail. Gossips. Gossips. That's casual conversation or unsubstantiated reports about other people. It's a person who habitually retells private, scandalous, or sensational information, and it's usually inaccurate information. Did you hear about? Did you know that so-and-so? It's a version of lying. They don't know if it's really the truth. They don't know if it's the whole story. But, oh, they have to share it. Remember the exercise we did as young people? You sat in a circle, and someone's given a piece of information to share with the next person in the circle. And then it goes all the way around the circle, and by the time it gets to the end, it's just totally different from what was originally shared. Gossip. It's so dangerous. And it's a derivative of lying. And then the word slander, which comes through those scriptures as well. Slander. Usually, slander is usually some form of the truth, but it's passed on to another person in order to hurt or defame someone, to destroy their reputation, to bring hurt in their life. Again, it's a version of lying, because the information is used in such a way as to not give the whole truth, or to use the truth in a deceitful way. Who's the father of lies? Remember what Jesus told us in John 8:44? The devil is the father of lies. So are you a gossip? Are you a slanderer? Do you talk about other people in this way? In your family? In your place of work? In your school? Or in the church? And then there's the word clamor. We see that in the text a lot. Clamor. That's making noise, inappropriate outcries, to stir up confusion. It's one thing to question and to raise issues, which we should question and raise issues. It's another thing to create chaos and confusion and disorder. Or to raise questions or issues in such a way to create chaos, confusion, or disorder. Clamor is caused when the truth is distorted, and people get irate and impassioned about what they really don't know all the facts about. I mean, we see this demonstrated most today on social media. People get hysterical and cause all kind of clamor because they don't agree or they've heard a soundbite of a longer sentence totally out of context. I mean, how many times on the news do we hear so-and-so say something and it just totally distorts when you hear the whole sentence or the whole paragraph. Oh, that's what they meant. Sadly, this is infiltrating congregations as people begin to clamor about that which they are not informed about or they're misinformed about. And they assume they are in the right because from their perspective, they are. I mean, we all do this. Several years ago, I put out a guide for using social media entitled A Christian Code of Ethics for Using Social Media. 5 questions to ask yourself before you post, before you click the button to post what you've written. Is it the truth? Have I talked to the person before I talk about the person? Will it benefit all concerned? 4, do my words reflect on the person of Jesus Christ? Do my words reflect well on the person of Jesus Christ? And 5, will I have to confess what I have written as a sin? I think these are good questions to ask ourselves before we clamor about whatever it is that's a burr in our saddle, whether that's out there in the world or here in the church. Is it the truth? Have I talked to the person before I talk about the person? Will it benefit all concerned? Does it reflect well on Jesus? And will I have to confess what I've written as a sin? One more word. Malice. Malice. Malice is a desire to cause pain, injury, or distress to another person. It's mischievous in the negative sense of that word. Some translations actually interchange the word for malice with the word evil. It's taking knowledge that you have or information that you think you know and using it to hurt somebody else. You want to get them. You want to do them in. You want them to get in trouble. Malice. The Word of God tells us to put away all these things. They should not be known among us as followers of Jesus. Gossip, slander, malice, and clamor. They're considered sins. Now we're in the season of Lent, and we're encouraged to examine ourselves and to repent of our sins. Now I know during Lent we like to give up food or, you know, like candy or carbs or chocolate or whatever it might be. But God calls us to give up sin. Are you a gossip? Are you a slanderer? Are you a clamorer? Are you practicing malice? Repent. Turn away from your sin. The Lord will forgive you, and He'll give you the grace to overcome it. But it must start with your initiative to want to change. Repent. Well, one last word about St. Patrick. Where are the St. Patricks of today? We ought to have churches full of them. Where are the St. Patricks of today? Did you notice that Patrick went back to the very people who hurt him? To those who enslaved him, to those who tortured him, to those who obviously would have hurled abuse on him, to those who spoke against him, to those who used him and used him and used him. He went back and he proclaimed the message of forgiveness and redemption and healing and salvation in Jesus Christ. God used him to transform a whole nation. Where are the St. Patricks of today? What do we usually do in today's culture? Both out in the secular world and sadly, in too many times, in the church. When someone hurts us or offends us or we disagree with them, what do? We cancel them. We take them totally out of our lives. We won't have anything to do with them. We pick up our toys and we go home. We just refuse to love. Is this gospel? Is this honoring Jesus? Does this bear witness to the fruit of the Holy Spirit? I think not. It's actually the opposite. We need to repent of it. When I say we, I mean the whole American church. We need to repent of it. So let me close again with these words from St. Patrick. He says, "I'm not ignorant of what is said of my Lord in the Psalm. You destroy those who speak a lie. And again, a lying mouth deals death to the soul. And likewise, the Lord says in the Gospel, on this day of judgment, men shall render account for every idle word they utter." So with that, I'd like to pray again the colic of the day for this fifth Sunday of Lent. Almighty God, You alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant to Your people grace to love what You command and desire what You promise, that among the swift and varied changes of this world, our hearts may be surely there fixed, where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.